what He is going to do in the days ahead as we stay faithful to Him and to His Word. Thank you for being so gracious and generous. Your pastor always goes out of his way just to do a great job with that and the staff. And it's just a real privilege for me to be here. Thank you so much for your kindness to me. We certainly appreciate your prayers as well. Lord willing, Sunday morning we start a meeting in Danbury, Connecticut. The week after that, Philadelphia. The week after that, we'll finish a meeting in Staten Island, New York. And then the week after that would be in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. So we certainly appreciate your prayers that the Word of God would go forth and Bible preaching, independent Baptist churches, just like Calvary Baptist Church. And as we sang it so well tonight, revive thy work, O Lord. What a great, great need we've got. God bless you as you stay faithful to Him. You have your Bible tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. You know, there's an inherent danger when we begin to read the book of Daniel. And the danger is that, well, could I put it like this? We miss the forest for the trees. And what I mean by that is you read the book of Daniel. There's stories here like no other place. Forget the Bible in world history. I mean, we, of course, have the amazing story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Could we get those names right, please? Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were pagan names that pagan people gave them. And instead of honoring Jehovah, the God of the Bible, they honored, well, the sun god and the moon god and all that kind of gods. So their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What a story that is. Of course, we have the story of Daniel in the den of lions. And there's so many great stories in Daniel. I mean, one by one, they're so powerful and so mighty that oftentimes we forget or we might even miss the big story. Because when we come to the Word of God, and as you study your Bible, there's one thing that has to be above everything else. And it is the great reminder that the Bible is not primarily the story of Enoch, nor is it the story of Noah, nor is it the story of Abraham or Joseph. It's not the story of Moses. It's not the story of Ruth. It's not the story of David or Solomon or Isaiah. It's not the story of John the Baptist, nor is it the story of Peter or Paul. When you open up your Bible, the one thing to remember above all else, this is the story of Almighty God. And when you look for that in the Word of God, even when there's so powerful stories, well, in the book of Daniel, like every other book in the Bible, it just comes popping out of the pages of God's Word. And we are reminded how mighty and great our God is. You might say the book of Daniel culminates in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9. And I'm not so sure you couldn't say, well, the Word of God hits an incredibly high point here. What a powerful portion of Bible this is. If you're able tonight, would you stand together with me as we go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 9? I mean, you read these verses, it's my, let's kick off our shoes. We're on holy ground territory. You read these verses, and I mean, they're so full of power. It's where it all culminates, not just in the Bible, but it's the climax of world history. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Father, I pray you'd help us as we open the words of our God tonight. Would you remind us yet again that it is Almighty God who sits upon the throne, and that when the kings and the kingdoms have frittered themselves away, when the mighty men are long but gone, in that day our King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule and reign. So I would ask tonight the Word of God would do great works in our hearts and lives, that tonight we would look at this book and rearrange our lives and our priorities. For someone without Christ, what a wonderful night to be saved. So we commit the service into your hands in the great name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Why, it's the theme of the book of Daniel. You'll find it way back in Daniel chapter number 1, when you can almost picture those soldiers of the greatest emperor in the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And they are pounding at the doors of some young people in the city of Jerusalem. And one of those young teenagers was a gentleman by the name of Daniel. And why, you can hear the soldier say, grab your toothbrush, you are gone. And Daniel, as he is being led away, kidnapped as a captive. has got to think that he will never again see the city of Jerusalem. As a teenager, he's carried away into the pagan capital of Babylon. And now you can imagine the fear. You can imagine the torture. You can imagine what they were expecting. And yet instead, the mighty hand of God showed himself great and real, because Daniel said no matter the cost, no matter the price, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which they drank. What an impressive story. One young man says, if nobody joins me, I am going to stand up and purpose to be a man of God. And we watch in the midst of a catastrophe, in the midst of a disaster, in the midst of people with the shedding of tears and the sorrow and the heartache, we see the mighty hand of God, why it was there through it all. Of course, you come to Daniel chapter 2, and the Bible tells us the greatest emperor in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. You've been there. You have a dream, and you wake up, and you know it was an impressive dream, but you just forgot the details. You just forgot what it was. And Nebuchadnezzar called for all the ministers from the National Council of Churches. He lined them right up and said, now, I had a dream. I know it's an important dream, but I forgot the dream. So what you boys are going to do is, number one, tell me what I dreamed, and number two, you're going to tell me the interpretation. Well, the ministers on the council said, we'd be glad to tell you the interpretation. You just tell us what the dream is. We'll give you a whopper. The interpretation. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar said, you don't understand. That's gone from me. I know it mattered, but I don't know what it was. And of course, the liberal ministers from the seminaries, they had to shake their heads and say, no. No one can do what you are asking. And the next thing you know, there's a death sentence on every minister in the land of Babylon. Well, for Daniel and his buddies, it was kind of like that old song, they were coming to take me away. And that's when Daniel said, what's going on here? They told them the story, and you can hear Daniel say, well, I don't know what the king dreamed, but I do know who does know. And soon Daniel is standing in front of the palace, in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, and in one of the most incredible moments, forget Bible history, in world history, Daniel stands in front of that emperor and he lays out the next 600 years of world history. It is so incredibly powerful that the liberal seminary professors say, obviously, Daniel did not write Daniel, because nobody could do what Daniel did. Well, they're right about one thing. No human could do what Daniel did. But you know, when the God of the Bible is in control, it is nothing for him. And the God of the Bible let Daniel stand in front of Nebuchadnezzar and say, sir, you are a great and mighty emperor, but one day your empire is done. You will be followed by the Persian Empire, after which will come Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. Then there will be the Roman Empire. It is a stunning moment in time as God just lays out the next six centuries of world history. And we are reminded one more time in Daniel chapter 2 that the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And one more time, rising out of the book of Daniel, for all the incredible stories and for all the impressive events, is the fact that be it a young man carried away captive, be it in the palace of the greatest emperor in the world, the God of heaven is still in control. Of course, you go to Daniel chapter 3, and that's the amazing story when those three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know, they only speak one time in the Bible. Only one time in the Bible. And my, did they ever hit a grand slam. They stand there in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and that king is red hot. He said, how dare you refuse to bow your knee to this idol that I have made honoring my religion? I have built this thing out in the plains. We have called for all the praise bands. We have called for all the praise teams. They have led the worship of this pagan idol. How dare you refuse to bow your knee? And those boys stood there and said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image. I love the fact they got it right the first time. And I love the fact they didn't need a second chance. Boy, those boys got it right. The next thing you know, they're being tossed into a burning, fiery furnace. Well, it wasn't long before old Nebuchadnezzar goes to that fire and he looks inside to see if they might find a bone that could serve as a reminder. You stand against me and my religion, this is what happens to you. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar has the question for the ages. And we cast three men into the fire. Of course, we all saw that. Well, he said there's four men in the fire. And I love this. You better make sure you got the right Bible for this one. He said the fourth is like the Son of God. Oh, the liberal seminary professors get all worked up at that. And they scoff and they laugh and they taunt and they mock an old-fashioned preacher like Brother Wrench. And they say, well, how would Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like? How ridiculous is that? And of course, I'd like to ask them a question. How would he know what a son of the gods looks like? No, because they don't exist. So how would he know what a son of the gods looks like? But I can help out our liberal seminary professor friends. I know the answer. Do you know how he knew that was the Lord Jesus Christ in that fire? Because at the end of the book of Daniel, the Bible tells us that of all the things Daniel was loved for, perhaps the greatest was that he spent his life turning people to righteousness. You know, Daniel's greatest thing, I'm quite certain, was to see Nebuchadnezzar saved. And there's some debate what happens in chapter 4, but I'm pretty certain Nebuchadnezzar finally repented and finally was saved. And had that have been true, there's one fellow responsible. Daniel told them who the Son of God was. I mean, when you read the book of Daniel, Jesus is all through this book. The reason he could look in that fire and know that was the Son of God was because whatever he thought a son of the gods may have been, they weren't walking in the fire. But Daniel had preached Christ. Of course he knew it was the Son of God. The Bible says so. And one more time, for all the mighty stories in the book of Daniel, that theme rises to the top. It may be a catastrophe when a young man is kidnapped and taken from his family. It may be a dream of the mightiest emperor in the world. It may be three young men that are tossed into a burning fiery furnace. But bigger than an enemy and bigger than the dreams and bigger than the burning fiery furnace is the mighty God of the Bible. Of course, in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. And this is the one that breaks Daniel's heart. And the Bible tells us that this man, this proud man, it's Nebuchadnezzar that has seen God interpret his dreams, that has seen God spare the life of these young men, that has seen again and again God do great and mighty works. All he can do is exalt himself and say, is not this mighty Babylon that I have built? And that's when God said, enough is enough. Now the Bible tells us that God would strike Nebuchadnezzar. He would make him a crazy man for years. And the whole point of Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel 4:25, quite honestly, is the theme verse of the book of Daniel. Because the Bible says it is until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You need to understand, sir, you may be King Nebuchadnezzar. You may be the greatest emperor in the world. You may be known from shore to shore. But you need to understand there is a king bigger than you. There is a God mightier than you. And when the empires are gone, when the emperors are dead, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to know that it is the Most High God who ruleth over the affairs of men. That may be over the affair of a young man kidnapped from Jerusalem. That may be the affairs of a king with a dream for the ages. That may be the affairs of three young men as they're tossed into a burning fiery furnace. That may be the affairs of a king who thinks it's all about him. But the God of the Bible knew how to humble Nebuchadnezzar just like he knows to humble you and me. Of course, you go to Daniel chapter number 5, and there's perhaps maybe the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked, wicked, evil man named Belshazzar. He has mocked the God of Israel, taunted the God of Israel, and when he took the holy vessels from the temple of Jerusalem and filled them with liquor, that was all that God could take. The next thing you know, there is the handwriting on the wall, the message of God's judgment. And the Bible tells us this is the meaning that was written. Mene, mene, tekelu pharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That night, Belshazzar throws a wild party. Most of it was to taunt and to mock the great God of the Bible. But the God of the Bible got the last laugh that night. And by the time the sun rises over Babylon the next morning, Belshazzar is a dead man, and the Medes and the Persians have taken over the empire. It's all about the fact that the Most High God rules over the affairs of men. It doesn't matter if your name is Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't matter if your name is Belshazzar. For that matter, it doesn't matter if you're King Cyrus or Alexander the Great. It doesn't matter if your name is Nero. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. At the end of the day, it is the Most High God who ruleth over the affairs of men. It is the Most High God who builds the kingdoms and brings them down. When the dust settles, it is Almighty God sitting on the throne. Of course, in Daniel chapter number 6, there's Daniel in the den of lions saying, "My God hath sent his angel." Could we stop at that? The angel of the Lord, his angel. In other words, with Daniel in that cave, in that den of lions, was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, not New Testament, but Old Testament, when you read of the angel of the Lord, that is a human appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus showed up with the boys in the fire. The Lord Jesus showed up with Daniel in the den of lions. And the Bible tells us one more time, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth." In other words, it may be a young man watching his life fall apart. It may be a mighty king with a dream for the ages. It might be three young men in a burning fiery furnace. It might be the greatest, most powerful man in the world saying, "I am greater than God." It may be a Belshazzar partying one night too many. And it may be a great old preacher like Daniel tossed into the den of lions. But no matter where we are, no matter when we are, no matter who seems to be in charge or who seems to be the boss, when it is all said and done, it doesn't matter who the empire is. It doesn't matter who the prime ministers may be. It doesn't matter who the president of the United States is. It doesn't matter who the kings of the world may be. When it is all said and done and when the dust settles, the book of Daniel is in the Bible for many reasons, but one reason above all the others, so that a man like Nero, so that a man like Alexander the Great, so a man like Cyrus the king, so a man like Nebuchadnezzar, so kings and potentates and presidents and prime ministers may understand that it is the Most High God who ruleth over the affairs of men. The big story of the book of Daniel, God is still on the throne. It was many years ago on a cold winter night in Canada that a train was stuck in the snow. There was a lot of fear on that train. They couldn't go anywhere. It was getting colder and colder by the minute. One brave man on that train wanted to see if possibly they could get some help. And what do you know, just over the hill where that train was stuck, there was a big old farmhouse with the lights on. That man started pounding on the door, and before long, all the passengers on that train were safe and warm in that old farmhouse. It was a house that was owned by a young preacher, a young evangelist named Frank Suffield. Well, he rescued the people, and pretty soon the track was cleared and the train could move along. And one of the passengers that spent that evening in that house with Frank Suffield was a music student named Kitty Jennett. She was so thankful for the generosity of the preacher that she wrote a letter to Frank Suffield, and that letter turned into a romance, and before long that turned into wedding bells, and that young preacher had him a wife who loved to sing. They would travel Canada and even some into the United States. They would sing for their Savior, and he would preach the Word of God. One day they had a meeting in Frank Suffield's home church. His pastor, a man named Pastor Shea, was responsible for the service, and in that meeting, Pastor Shea's teenage boy was saved. You've heard his name, George Beverly Shea. Frank Suffield loved to preach and his wife loved to sing, and not only did they serve the Lord with gladness, but God also allowed Frank Suffield and his wife to write some music, songs we still sing decades later. They happened to write one of my favorite songs that we rarely, if ever, sing, and yet it's a powerful song, and it goes like this. "Have you started for glory in heaven? Have you left this old world far behind? In your heart is the Comforter dwelling. Can you say, praise the Lord, he is mine? Have the ones that once walked on that highway gone back and you seem all alone? Keep your eyes on the prize for your home in the skies. God is still on the throne. You may live in a tent or a trailer. I'm noticed by those who pass by. And a mansion for you he is building in that beautiful city on high. It will outshine the wealth and the splendor of the richest on earth men have known. He's the architect, true, He is building for you. God is still on the throne. He is coming again. That's the promise. To his disciples when he went away. In like manner as he has gone from you, you will see him returning one day. Does his tarrying cause you to wonder? Does it seem he's forgotten his own? His promise is true. He is coming for you. God is still on the throne. The chorus says, God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. The promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. It, my friend, is not only the theme of the book of Daniel. It happens to be the theme of the other 65 books in the Bible. Because when it is all said and done, it won't be a president or prime minister. It won't be an emperor or a great leader. When all the dust settles and humans have bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us God is still on the throne. In the heart of a young teenager kidnapped out of Jerusalem. In the bold, bold story of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with three boys in a burning fiery furnace. High with a old preacher tossed into a den of lions. The story of the book of Daniel. It all builds to Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 9. For it is the Most High God who builds the kingdoms and puts them down. It is the Most High God who raises up the presidents and prime ministers. It is the Most High God who sits upon the throne. Until one day in Daniel chapter 7 verse number 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. It is that one singular moment in time. Virtually all the Old Testament prophets at one time or another preached about it. It's that one singular moment in time when the thrones, meaning the governments of this world, are going to be cast down. It doesn't matter if it's a vicious dictator. It doesn't matter if it's a regal king. It doesn't matter if it's a duly elected president. It doesn't matter who may be sitting upon that throne. There is coming a day when every last government of this world, every last throne room is going to be cast down. And notice who's sitting. The Bible says, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Boy, is that powerful. The Ancient of Days. As we would expect, Hollywood has really goofed that one up. I mean, what would you expect from the crowd whose father is the devil and the lust of their father? They do. Hollywood has tried to convince people, quite successfully, I'm afraid, that God is almost this heavenly Santa Claus. That God's up there in the heavens with old man with white hair and a long white beard. And he's just this gentle and he's just this kind, fatherly grandfather. That's the Hollywood version, but that is not the Bible version. You see, when the Bible tells us God is the Ancient of Days, that does not mean we picture an old man with old hair and an old long beard. When the Bible calls him the Ancient of Days, it is telling us that God is eternal. Ancient of Days means that if you could go back 100 million years, you wouldn't have gotten anywhere. Ancient of Days means that he has always existed and that he always will exist. There never was a time but that God was not sitting upon the throne, and there never will be a time that Almighty God is not sitting on the throne. Ancient of Days does not mean he is old. It means that he is great. It means that he is grand. It means that he is special. It means that he is unique. It means that he is like none other. When the Bible calls him the Ancient of Days, it is not that he's some genteel fatherly grandfather in the skies. Oh no. The Ancient of Days means that he is the eternal mighty God. And notice, if you would, in verse number 9, it says, the Ancient of Days did sit. I love that. Because the time frame of Daniel chapter 7 is what you and I know from the New Testament is the tribulation. And if you know much about the book of Revelation, I know you think it's bad tonight. I know I think it's bad tonight. Well, when you read the book of Revelation, you kind of laugh and say, we ain't seen nothing yet. Excuse the grammar. And I got to tell you, when the book of Revelation comes, I mean, you start reading the stories and you read about the judgment, you read about the death, and you read about the carnage. And I mean, every day is worse than the day before. We are talking about a period of 7 years where the wheels are coming off. By the time it is all said and done, fireballs come from the sky. By the time it is all said and done, the mountains have been leveled. The islands are gone. So, ladies, you better get your hubby to take you to Hawaii now. What can I tell you? Why, when it's all said and done and the wrath of God falls upon this earth, I mean, day after day, it will be full of chaos. It will be so horrific that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the mighty men, the chief captains, the military men, are going to run to the rocks and the hills and the caves and say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You understand, when you come to Daniel 7, the world is literally falling apart. And notice what God does. The Ancient of Days did sit. Nothing bothers him. He's just going to sit down and everything's in control. No matter how much chaos there is, no matter what happens tomorrow in Washington, D.C., no matter what the breaking news banner has got to say, Almighty God just sits down on the throne. Everything's all right in my Father's house. The Ancient of Days did sit, notice, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like the pure wool. I had white hair. That whiteness describes the absolute purity of Almighty God. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as a burning fire. In Old Testament times, kings often had portable thrones with wheels on them. And the Bible tells us that the throne of God, it flashes with mighty burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Everywhere you look, there is the absolute white purity of Almighty God. And then there is the thunderous power of the fire of his voice, of the fire of his character. For all the humans that walk down the street and take the tongue that God created, and they cry out and say, oh my! And then they insert the holy, pure name of Almighty God. One day they are going to understand the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. The name of God that is taunted and laughed at, the name of God that is dragged through the mud, the name of our God that is disrespected and taunted, the name of God that is shamed by wicked human lips. The Bible tells us there is coming a day when those same humans that taunt him and curse him and mock him are going to face the fire that issues from his holy throne. Nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. The Bible tells us 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. It is judgment day and Almighty God is going to judge the kings of the world, the governments of the world. It is the end of the tribulation and Almighty God is rising in judgment. Hi, this great Ancient of Days, this pure, absolutely pure Almighty God, this God of thunderous fire and power is about ready to say, this is my day, the day of the Lord, and God is going to set things right. It's not going to matter who the king is. It's not going to matter who the president is. It's not going to matter how big some army is. It's not going to matter how much power has been amassed by feeble human hands. When Almighty God comes on judgment day of the day of the Lord, the Ancient of Days calmly sits down, and for this world as we know it, it's over. The kingdoms of this world are done. I got to tell you, you read a verse like Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and you got to start thinking, man, it just can't get any better than that. I mean, one of these days, for all the mess and all the chaos, I mean, for all the wickedness and politicians giving standing ovations to abortionists and all the wicked, heartbreaking things that we see in our country and all the lies and all the deceit, and yet the Bible tells us that these kingdoms, who in their silliness think they can remove God from the country, toss God out of the courtroom, get God out of the schoolroom, remove God from every facet of our society. One day they're going to bow their knee before Almighty God and realize what Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. It is not some king, it is not some prime minister, it is not some senator, it is not some politician. It is Almighty God who rules over the affairs of men. When you get to Daniel 7, 9, and 10, you find yourself shaking your head saying, man, it just can't get any better than that. Oh, yes, it can. Go down, if you would, to verse number 13. The Bible tells us, I saw in the night visions. This whole chapter is Daniel having a vision. And the Bible says in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Well, what do you know? It does get better. I mean, first, here's Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, calmly sitting down, pure and clean. There is no unrighteousness in him, powerful in wrath and judgment. No one will escape him. Now, what do you know? The Bible tells us on this great and mighty day, there is the Son of Man. Now, once again, our friends, the liberal seminary professors, have a real problem. I mean, they just have to figure out, who could that possibly be? Well, for those of us who, I don't know how you say it, believe the Bible, that one's a real easy one. That is Sunday School 101 right there. All you have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and 84 times you will discover my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost. That may get a little complicated for our professor friends, but not for anybody who believes the Bible. And the Bible tells us on this great day of judgment, when Almighty God has come and said enough is enough, no more kingdoms, no more governments, it is time to change the program. With him, the Bible says, is the Son of Man. And notice, he comes with the clouds of heaven. Well, that certainly is a great theme in the New Testament. The Bible tells us he was carried up to heaven in a cloud. In Revelation 1, behold, he cometh with clouds. It's the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And notice the Bible says he came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Do you understand? We preached last night about Enoch. This is what Enoch was preaching about, this moment in time. I mean, pick any prophet in the Old Testament, major or minor, and virtually every single one of them, I think every one of them at one extent or another, they get there. Jesus preached about this day. Paul preached about this day. Every Bible preacher preaches about this day. This is the day God's people are longing for. Oh, you and I hope today is the day we're caught up in the clouds, but this comes after that day. This is the day when Almighty God says, I'm sitting down to settle it all. This is the day when King Jesus comes with 10,000s of his saints. And the Bible tells us he is going to be brought into the presence of the Ancient of Days. No moment will ever be like this. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 and verse number 9 that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And this is that moment in time. The Lord Jesus went to Calvary, buried in the ground. The clouds carried him up into heaven. One day he comes in the clouds to take his children home. But one day with 10,000s of his saints, he comes back to the Mount of Olives. Where he went is where he returns. In Zechariah, the Bible says that when his foot hits that mountain, it's going to split right down the middle against the fault line, interesting enough. Springs of living water flow in two directions, and then the Lord Jesus is going to turn to the eastern gate. If you've ever been to Israel and Jerusalem, you know the Muslims heard that the Messiah was supposed to enter the eastern gate. So they blocked it up. They put concrete block. They said he'll never be able to get through that gate now. And to make sure that he couldn't, they put a cemetery out in front of that gate. They said the Messiah can't go through a cemetery because he'll defile himself. Well, I think they think they fixed the problem. Breaking news bulletin number one. When you can say, let there be light and there is light, the molecular composition of a concrete block isn't stopping Jesus. Breaking news bulletin number two. When one of your many names just happens to be the resurrection and the life, some cemetery won't stop Jesus. And King Jesus is going to walk through that eastern gate. He's going to ascend the throne. Zechariah describes the crown that will be placed upon his head. And now comes that one singular moment where the Bible says in verse number 14, God the Father, the Ancient of Days, will give to his Son dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You say, I'm so tired of all the politics. I'm so tired of all the Washington. I'm so tired of all this stuff going on. Hey, my friend, one of these days, it's going to get fixed, and it's going to get fixed permanently. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And that is the day where the Ancient of Days is going to install His Son, the Son of Man, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the world. Why, for 1,000 years, Jesus will reign on this earth in Jerusalem. And that 1,000 years, that's just the warm-up. Why, it all gets started 1,000 years later when there's a new heaven and a new earth and forever and forever and forever and forever. The King of Kings is going to rule and reign. King Jesus will be the government of the world. They will bow their knee. They will honor Him. They will call Him Lord. There is coming a day when the Ancient of Days delivers the governments, the kingdoms of the world into the hands of His Son. And I got to tell you, it doesn't get better than that. I mean, in the midst of all the chaos, far worse than what we've got tonight, the Ancient of Days calmly sits down. And then the Bible tells us King Jesus comes with clouds, and for all the world and their armies thinking they can do battle with Him. Well, Jesus doesn't need some nuclear weapon. He just says the word of His mouth, and that'll take care of that problem. And the blood of the unsaved is going to flow for miles. King Jesus is going to enter into the Eastern Gate, and God the Father installs Jesus, the King of all the world, forever and forever. And you shake your head and say, man, it can't get better than that. Oh, yes, it can. Look down in verse number 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey Him. I mean, you read Daniel chapter 7, man, you're where, I mean, we just don't get very often. I mean, you understand why it's the climax of the Bible. It's the climax of world history. I mean, in one chapter, God gives this mighty Daniel a vision. And Daniel preaches of the day that Enoch preached about. He preaches of the day that Isaiah just went through. He preaches of that day when God the Father delivers the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus. And King Jesus sits upon the throne. And the Bible tells us that the kingdoms of the world will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's the crowd old Enoch was preaching about when the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. If you're born again, that's you and me coming on a white horse. Because it's not just God the Father giving the kingdoms of the world into the hands of His Son so that King Jesus rules and reigns forever, but it's also His children. They shall reign with Him. What a day. What a day when King Jesus comes. And that's why when you get to the end of Daniel chapter 9, it says, hitherto is the end of the matter. Boy, is there ever a double meaning in that verse. I mean, literally, that's the end of Daniel's vision. I guess you could say that was the end of that dream. But my, when you read that verse, this is the end of everything. This is where it's all going. This is where it is all going to wrap up. Because when the dust is settled, well, God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know the Most High God rules over the affairs of men. Doesn't matter if you're King Cyrus. It doesn't matter if your name is Alexander the Great. It doesn't matter if your name is Nero. Quite frankly, in this part of Daniel, it doesn't matter if your name is the Antichrist. When it is all said and done, it is Almighty God delivering the kingdoms of the world to His Son, and His children shall reign with Him. In other words, when the last battle is fought and when the dust has settled, it's all wrapped up in Philippians chapter 2. And that's when the Bible reminds us that God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's where this whole thing is headed. King Jesus rules and reigns. You see, when you read the book of Daniel, there's so many great stories, there's so many powerful things that happen that sometimes we miss the big picture. Doesn't matter who the president is. Doesn't matter what law gets passed this week. It doesn't matter how much chaos there seems to be. This is all heading to the day where King Jesus rules. But you know, when you read this powerful chapter in the Bible, there's something you might miss. Go back, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 1. This vision of Daniel, where God shows Daniel the greatest day, the climax of world history, you'll notice it happened in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Well, the story of Daniel chapter 7, the vision of Daniel 7 takes place back in Daniel chapter 5. It had been, give or take, a few years, about 30 years since Nebuchadnezzar had died, and Daniel is now an 80-year-old man. Replacing King Nebuchadnezzar was a king and then another king. And actually, by this time, there were two kings in Babylon. The man who ruled the city was named Belshazzar. He was a co-ruler, but he was an evil man and he was a wicked man. And of course, he decided to throw his party and laugh and taunt the God of the Bible one last time. And then there's the writing on the wall. God says, your kingdom is weighed in the balances. You're done. You know, when the handwriting on the wall was finished, this big, tough King Belshazzar, well, I'm not going to tell you what he did. You can check that out for yourself. Let's just say he embarrassed himself. That big, tough king that could taunt the God of heaven. That big, tough king that could show everybody he's bigger than this God of Jerusalem. Well, in 30 seconds, he was reduced to a little boy. And now he's panicked. Somebody's got to read that writing. Not too far away, there's an 80-year-old man that everybody had forgotten about. I mean, you may read the book of Daniel and you say, well, wait a minute, because in Daniel chapter 2, why Nebuchadnezzar promotes Daniel, and obviously in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel has access into the throne room, and Daniel is a somebody, and Daniel is respected, and Daniel is honored, and why Daniel's being used of God, and then all of a sudden you get to Daniel chapter 5, and Belshazzar says, somebody got to read the handwriting on the wall, and the queen mother, who may have been very old, may even have been the wife of Nebuchadnezzar perhaps, she says, you know, there is somebody, I think, in this kingdom that could do that. And you might have read that and said, oh, how could Daniel go from being Mr. Somebody in chapter 4 to being so forgotten that nobody even knew where he was? And Belshazzar never even heard of Daniel. How could this happen? Because 30 years had gone by. And now Daniel in Daniel chapter 5 is an absolute nobody. And the handwriting is on the wall and the queen mother has to tell Belshazzar. And Daniel 5:11, there's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And Belshazzar doesn't know him, doesn't know anything about him. Get this Daniel, whatever his name is, get him in here. And so Daniel's soon standing where he had once been standing before in the palace of the emperor of Babylon. And in Daniel 5:16, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Well, you didn't hear correctly. Daniel did not interpret. Daniel just knew who could interpret. And now he said, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof. All right, this guy is panicked. This guy is scared to death. This guy is embarrassed himself. And he pointed at the handwriting on the wall. That party ended with a thud. He says, all you got to do, old man, 80-year-old man, you read those words and explain it to me. And look at the end of Daniel 5:16. Don't miss this. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. When he was clothed with scarlet, that's what the rich people would wear. That's what the kings would wear. To have a chain of gold meant that you were a person of great rank. And to be the third ruler, well, because there was a co-regency, two kings ruling Babylon, that would be the highest position somebody could have. You see what Belshazzar was saying? All you got to do, Daniel, is tell me what that means. I will make you a royal man. I will make you a rich man. And I will make you a ruling man. So, Daniel, what are you going to do with that offer? Belshazzar is going to make you a somebody. You know what old Daniel said? Daniel 5:17. Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. You know why the old man said that? Because a few years earlier, according to Daniel 7, verse number 1, God had showed him where this is all going.
In other words, he looked up, he says, excuse me, Belshazzar, but I have heard from God. I know that one day when the dust settles, Almighty God is going to take your empire and every other empire and hand them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that my personal Savior, who was with my buddies in the fire and he was with me in the den of lions, I know that my personal Savior is sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning in righteousness. And I know that the kingdoms and the dominions and the world's glory is going to be given not only to him, but to the people of the Most High. In other words, he says, Belshazzar, I don't know about a royal robe, and I don't know about a gold chain, and I don't need another title, because I know one day I'm going to rule and reign with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when you're living for Christ, when we're living for eternity, when we're living for tomorrow, there's nothing this old world's got that we need. Nothing. When our priorities get right and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we're kind of like Daniel. Why do I need your robe? Why do I need your robe, sir? Don't you know that one day I'll be dressed in a robe washed white by the blood of the Lamb? I don't need your chain of gold, because one day I'm walking on a street of gold. Excuse me, I don't need your promotion, because promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Belshazzar had absolutely nothing to give Daniel that he wanted, because Daniel had been to the end. And you know, if you and I are living with the coming of Christ in view, if you and I are obeying the Bible and we are watching and waiting for him, if you and I are living for eternity and laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal, and if you and I have set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth, then there is nothing this old world has got that any single one of us need. Because one day when this old world is passed away with its kingdoms and its governments and they're nothing but distant memories, King Jesus will sit on the throne and they shall reign with him. You can almost hear Belshazzar say, hey, Daniel, do you know who I am? And I can see the old man laugh and say, do you know who my father is? Let me tell you where this is going. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds and silver and gold. His coffers are full, he has riches untold. My father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered on the earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high, and he'll give me a home in heaven by and by. I once was an outcast and a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down. I'm an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. So a tent or a cottage, why do I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, oh, glory to God, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. When we get Daniel 7 right, it's going to fix a lot of our priorities and a lot of our hearts. In the mid-1800s, there lived a Catholic priest named Charles Chinnicky. It's one of the most amazing stories. It takes forever to read it, but it's one of the most amazing stories I've ever read. How for 50 years, the title of the book is 50 Years, A Priest in Rome. How for 50 years, God patiently dealt with Charles Chinnicky. 50 years under conviction for all of the works of righteousness that he and humans tried to do to impress God. And it's a great moment as you're reading this book that goes on and on of that day when God saves Charles Chinnicky. Of course, he could no longer be the priest of a false religion. Charles Chinnicky began to preach the word of God, and it so happened that he served God in the state of Illinois, and he became an acquaintance with Abraham Lincoln. When Abraham Lincoln became the president of the United States, he brought Charles Chinnicky to Washington, D.C. and offered him an ambassadorship. And this is how Charles Chinnicky responded to President Lincoln. He said, though I consider you, sir, the present president of the United States, above the emperors of France, Russia, and Austria, above the greatest kings of the world, he said, I feel that I am the servant, the ambassador of one who is as much above even the good and great president of the United States, so much higher as the heavens are higher than the earth. He said, I appeal to your Christian and honorable feelings to know that I cannot forsake the one for the other. fancy 1850s language of saying, sorry, I can't be your ambassador, Mr. Lincoln, because I'm an ambassador for somebody higher. Abraham Lincoln, as he always would do in conversation, was very solemn and he never spoke quickly. He always thought things through. And finally, the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, he cried out and he said, Mr. Chinnicky, you are right. You are right. There is nothing so great under heaven as to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need the world's rewards. We don't need the world's riches. We don't need the world's praise. We don't need the world's applause. We don't need the world's acceptance. We don't need anything this whole world has got. All we need to do is hear him say, well done. Because at the end of the day, the kingdoms of the world are handed over to Jesus Christ, and King Jesus will reign forever. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that your words would speak